I'm excited to be here with you guys as well. We're in part four, the fourth installment of this series, Rebel King, the Jesus You Never Knew. And we've been loving it so much. Just, I've been loving teaching this, all of our campus pastors teaching this. We've loved it so much. And we're actually hearing a really good response from you guys and what God is doing in your life and how you're kind of seeing Jesus from a different perspective. And it's opening up some things for you. So we actually extended the series. We're going to do one more week. We're going to do one more week next Sunday. Really excited. Another part of Jesus' personality that we'll study together. And really what it's going to do is help us get closer to God than we've ever been before. That's why we're doing this series, to draw closer to Jesus than we ever have before in a personal relationship. Not just in knowing about him as like a distant figure or some faraway God, but a personal, knowable, relatable God. Before I jump into today, though, May is the beginning of a brand new season at Discovery Church. And for those of you that are new to Discovery, we do ministry and life here in three different seasons. So we break up the calendar, the annual calendar, in four-month blocks, and we call it season one, season two, season three. And every season of the year holds different events and activities and opportunities for you to connect and for you to grow. Every one of them is unique. So May begins the season two part of our calendar, and it's like that summer season. So every season, I kind of like to pause and just have a time where I communicate what you can expect for this season and how you can connect and continue to grow. So let me just show you some things that are happening during the summer kind of season two. Coming up just around the corner is our small groups as part of season two. Small groups are actually, you can sign up for them today. You can go online, go to the app, and you can see small groups that are offered today. They launch on June 2nd, though. So all the groups will launch that week of June 2nd. I know it's the summer, and you guys have vacation plan, and kids have stuff planned, and all that stuff. Don't let that, can I encourage you, don't let that stop you from signing up to a group, even if you can only make half of the group time and meetups, okay? That's better than just being disconnected entirely in the summer. And I see that happen often. People in the summer just kind of scale it back. But even if you can go to a third of them, it's better than nothing at all. So check those out online. Get connected to a small group here at Discovery. Also, our men's movement conference coming up on June 15th. You guys, that's a Saturday. Tickets are on sale right now. They're $15 for May. And all of your sons, any son, any age, it's $5 a ticket. If you're a son, you find a son, claim a son. No, I'm just kidding. But $5 per son, $15 for the tickets there. It's going to be a lot of fun. We're going to study, dig into the Word of God, the meat of the Word, and the meat of meat. We're going to do both of those things. So also another conference that we do here, it's our annual Vacation Bible School, our version of it. We call it Summer Blast, June 28th. Through the 30th, yeah, really exciting. The kids always look forward to it. We do it on Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. And so we do a whole kind of weekend deal. It's really fun. The kids enjoy it. You can start signing up for that online as well, your elementary age kids. And it kind of culminates on Sunday, the last day of Summer Blast, where the kids do something really fun and special, and they always enjoy it. So make sure you get your kids connected to that. And then every year we have something we call Serve Day, July 13th. It's a Saturday. And this is the day, the one day a year that we kind of mobilize the entire church, every family, every group, every ministry. And we go out into our community and share the love of God in very practical ways. So it's a lot of fun. There's going to be a lot of different opportunities for you to do that, different projects for you to sign up for as the day comes closer. Look forward to that. That's just a little bit happening with season two at Discovery. Okay, let me kind of segue now into part four of Rebel King. For those of you that are just joining us, you can catch all this stuff online. What we're doing is we're diving into the personality of Jesus, the parts of his personality that I think are overlooked, maybe misunderstood, maybe just not even recognized at all by, I believe, a lot of people. It's the picture we have in mind of Jesus is probably a lot different than the reality, than the real Jesus, whether it was your religious upbringing that maybe gave you a version of Jesus that was just one type of Jesus, just the serious Jesus, or maybe it was the very passive, skinny, scrawny Jesus that was just, you know, walked walked around sprinkling fairy dust or something, you know? I don't know, but we have, I don't know what your version is, and whether you were in church or never been to church. Everyone has a different picture when they think of Jesus, and I think to our detriment, we really don't know the real Jesus, and it's so important to know the real Jesus, his personality, because without knowing his personality, you can't get personal. So that's why we're saying, like, this series is actually going to open up your relationship with Jesus like never before, because you're going to understand his personality, therefore allowing you to connect to him and relate to him personally. So some of the overlooked parts of Jesus' personality in part one, we said Jesus is fun, that he actually has a playful side. And so we read the scriptures like we did every week. We kind of look at the scriptures without our filter of what we picture Jesus to be or have been, and kind of studying them with this, you know, with this mindset of, hey, Jesus can be fun and playful. And we saw that. And we saw as well in part two that Jesus is human, that he chose to be revealed in this way to us. He chose to reveal to us his human side. So we studied the scripture and looked at Jesus' humanity and what he revealed to us. And then last week we studied that Jesus is honest, that we studied his disruptive honesty, that he can just share some things and say some things in a way like that just cuts to the bone and really shakes some things up in our lives and has it bring to the surface things and look at things from a different perspective, that he's disruptively honest. Today I want to study this aspect of Jesus' personality, and that is that Jesus is what? He's fierce. All right. Now, I know that this may rival against some thoughts of or pictures that you might have of Jesus of being very passive and loving and always kind and meek and like he's those things. But the real Jesus is fierce. That's a part of his nature, a part of his personality that I think that we need to relook, restudy, look at the scriptures and look at the fierceness of Jesus. I looked up that word fierce. We chose it intentionally because it means this: aggressive, furiously active, or determined. So Jesus was aggressive in this life. He was furiously active and determined to complete his mission that his Father sent him to do. Let me show you one instance in Matthew chapter 16 that Jesus got fierce, man. He got fierce with Peter. A lot of you know this verse, but let's look at it. We're going to look at the scriptures without our filters of what we think Jesus was or should be. In this instance, Peter had a different version of Jesus, a different version of the Messiah that he thought he should be, and Jesus got fierce. He got real fierce. Look at this. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hand of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. Look at this, and he's telling his disciples this, and that he must be killed. Okay, up to this point, the disciples didn't know this. This is news to them. This might not be news to you, but it was news to them because to them, the Messiah, Jesus, the Jesus that they knew or wanted or expected would come and set up an earthly kingdom. But they didn't know Jesus didn't come to set up an earthly kingdom. He came to set up a heavenly kingdom. They wanted him to come and sit on the throne in Jerusalem and overthrow their Roman oppressors. And Jesus is explaining it. No, I'm actually going to be handed over. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be killed. Well, this did not fit into the box that they put their Messiah into. All right? And on the third day, though, I'll be raised to life. Peter didn't like that. So Peter takes Jesus aside, and Peter rebukes Jesus. Isn't that hilarious? I just think it's just funny. You know, Peter's audacity to take, this is the guy who did all the miracles, walked on water and all that stuff, and still he takes him aside and rebukes him. Never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You don't have in mind the concerns of God. You're thinking from a human perspective. You're not seeing me the way I'm supposed to be seen. You're seeing me from a human perspective. He got fierce with Peter. Get behind me, Satan. That doesn't sound like very playful, does it? That's not playful Jesus. That's not maybe the picture of the passive, two-dimensional Jesus that we've created in our minds. We forget when we're reading the Gospels, I think we forget. Here's your first feeling that this is happening. Jesus was behind enemy lines. Like, we forget that when reading the Gospels, Jesus was that paratrooper I mean, you guys know army paratroopers, okay? Jesus paratrooped in behind enemy lines, emptied himself of heaven and divinity, and went behind enemy lines. We need to understand this because we project our own, like the on these stories that we read from the Gospels, we project this quaint Middle Eastern brochure with bustling markets and children running through the streets smiling and Jesus just wandering through the villages like a son come home from college. That is not what is happening here. Jesus is behind enemy lines. His life, his ministry and life begin with genocide. That's how the Gospels begin. Herod, in an attempt to destroy the Messiah at the time where he thought he would be born, slaughters thousands of innocent babies, which they've had like archaeological evidence and historians, like they dug up in Jerusalem at the bottom of a well, there were dozens of infant bones at the bottom of this well. So they said this happened. This is his life begins with genocide. And then from that time on, Jesus, it's like a dangerous game of cat and mouse. It's a dangerous game of hide and seek from the moment Jesus stepped out to fulfill his mission. Let me show you a few of them because it's important to see this. It's important to see Jesus behind enemy lines. John chapter 7 says, after this, Jesus traveled around Galilee. He wanted to stay out of Judea. Why did he want to stay out of Judea? Because the Jewish leaders were plotting his death. Okay? He wanted to stay out because they're going to kill him in there. Matthew chapter 12. The Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. Okay? You thought you had some haters. Jesus, they're plotting how to kill him. Aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place. He left because they were going to kill him. A large crowd followed him still, and he healed all who were ill. John chapter 10, another story. Again, they tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. Then Jesus went back. He said, I ain't having none of that. He went back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing in the early days. So you can see that Jesus was a hunted man. See, we need to understand that. We need to understand this about Jesus, that he's behind enemy lines, that he's a hunted man, because we won't be able to accurately interpret Jesus' actions or even his personality if we don't see him as he is behind enemy lines. Even like when we understand that, the words Jesus has spoke, they take on their proper meaning because it's in the proper context. So Jesus said things like, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. You know, that's not because he liked camping, you guys. We read that and we go, oh, Jesus went camping. Jesus didn't want to go. He literally said that because he was hunted. He had no place to lay his head because he was a hunted man. So as Jesus stepped out from the curtain of obscurity that he was in for 30 years, and as he stepped out from that time and he stepped into his mission that God had for him, and at that moment, all kinds of men and demons started to feel the fierceness of the Son of God. Because not only was he a hunted man, he was a man on mission. And he was on mission with fierceness. Again, aggressive, furiously active, and determined to fulfill the mission that God has given him. So here's what I want to do in studying this personality of Jesus. I want to look at these three. I want to break up his how Jesus was lived on mission with this fierceness in three different ways. But there's one of them that I think we need to sit in, and we need to study a little bit more and draw some application for ourselves as well. So write some notes in these guys. Jesus was on mission, number one, with fierce intention. Like, yeah, Jesus was fiercely intentional. There was nothing Jesus did by accident. He was not haphazard. He didn't just show up in a certain town just by breezing in. Like the story we read last week about the woman at the well, it was not an accident that Jesus took that route to Samaria and stopped at that well. He had an intentional encounter with that Samaritan woman. Okay, he was fiercely intentional about the mission that God sent him to do. John chapter 11, this is the story we read on Easter. the account of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. I want to show you in this story probably something that you haven't seen from this perspective of Jesus' fierce intention. Let me show it to you. Let's read it again. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. But when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." But when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, everyone's crying, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Now look, we read that verse, and we see our picture of Jesus is this, like, this, oh, he's taken too soon, like that, oh, and he's got to help me to the casket. It's this deeply moved and troubled. That's not the accurate picture that's happening here of Jesus. See, that word troubled right there, in the Greek, it means to snort with anger like a war horse. Okay, so this changes the context of this scenario we're picturing here. This isn't weak, oh, my buddy, my friend, he died before his time, I'm moved in my spirit. No, this is a something welling up inside of him, a snort of anger. He says, "Where have you laid him?" "Come and see, Lord," they replied. And Jesus wept. And we see that. We see this, oh, this sorrowful Jesus is moved in his spirit. That's not the accurate picture at all. That's why in John chapter 11, verse 33, that same verse in another translation was translated like this: a deep anger welled up within him. Of course it did. This is the Prince of Life who came so that we might have life. What do you think his attitude is toward death? That, and specifically the death of his good friend. Of course he's angry. He didn't get weak in the knees. He didn't get overwhelmed by it. No, this is the Prince of Life who has an attitude of disdain towards death. And he's seeing all the people weeping and, oh, if you'd have been here, Jesus, and something inside him. An anger, a fierceness rises up. And then that war horse fierceness comes out again in verse 38. And it says, Jesus, once more, deeply moved, again, a fierceness inside of him. He came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there's already a bad odor, for he's already been there 4 days." And Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you'll see the glory of God?" See, this is an anger, a fierce anger rising up inside of Jesus. So they took away the stone, and Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me." Check this out. He says this: "I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of all these people who are weeping and crying, and they don't believe in my," like, I'm saying this out loud so they can finally get it and they can finally believe. There is a fierceness inside of this Jesus, "that they may believe that you sent me." And then when he said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice. Oh man, to be there to hear this Jesus, right? This loud, "Lazarus! Come out!" Oh my goodness. To be there and to hear the ferocity of Jesus' voice in this moment. The word "loud" right here, John uses the same word that he used to describe the storm that almost overtook them in the boat. You see, there is something about the way Jesus said this that reminded John of the ferocious storm that almost overtook them. It was like a roaring thunder and a crack of lightning. Jesus looked at death and said, "Not today, not today. Lazarus, come out." Do you see the fierceness of Jesus here? And then verse 44, it says, "The dead man came out like a mummy, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and cloth around his face." And Jesus, like a hostage negotiating someone's freedom, says, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." I want you to see this Jesus, the fierce intention of the Prince of Life in this moment. Not only was Jesus on mission with fierce intention, but secondly, Jesus was on mission with fierce freedom. With a fierce freedom. furiously active, and determined to set the captives free. Hey, this is why he came. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is on me to proclaim good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This is why he came. He came with a fierce, on mission, a fierce freedom. Right after he delivers the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 8, in your notes, Jesus encounters a leper. And this is, I want to set this up for you because, again, in our context, in our day and age, leprosy means something maybe, I don't know, we just don't have the same thoughts and attitudes as they would have. So think of the AIDS outburst in the 80s. When AIDS first came, the social mindset towards that, that's what we're talking about here. Thank God we've come a long way and we don't have that socially, that attitude towards illness anymore. But this, they had a disdain, a social disdain of leprosy. Religiously, they were unclean. They were ceremonially and religiously defiled. So they had to live outside of the camp, but if any time they had to go around people or inside of where there was people, they actually had to walk around. This was by law. They would walk around and have to yell, unclean, unclean, unclean. They had to constantly yell, unclean, just in case an unknowing citizen would rub up against them and be defiled themselves. Can you imagine this? Just the shame and the guilt that just for someone carrying an illness, someone who needs care and love and recovery, that they were treated in such a way. That's the situation that I want you guys to see. Matthew chapter 8. Now, large crowds followed Jesus as he came down the mountainside. Suddenly, a man with leprosy approached him. Now, he didn't get too close because he can't. He approached him, though, and he knelt before him. Lord, the man said, if you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean. Jesus reached out and touched him. And he said, I am willing. And he said, be healed. And instantly, the leprosy disappeared. Now, Jesus didn't have to reach out and touch this man. He could. There's so many miracles that Jesus performed where all he needed was a spoken word. All he did was speak it, and that person was healed of diseases, demonic oppressions. He didn't need to. Why? Why in the world would Jesus touch him? Mark adds in the same story, he tells us Jesus was moved with what? With compassion. You see, this guy didn't need to just be healed. He needed to be touched. This here is so beautiful, you guys. It makes me fall in love with Jesus every time I read it. Like, you don't need to do anything else, Jesus. But this right here makes me fall in love with you, that you would reach out and touch this man who was supposedly untouchable. And now, check this out. Jesus himself is defiled. By all the proper authorities, the religious law, Jesus is defiled. Well, how beautiful is this, the picture? The Bible says that Jesus became sin for us. He who had no sin became sin for us, that he took on our shame, our guilt, our sin, our uncleanness upon himself so that we wouldn't have to carry it. And some of you may be here today and you think that there's some stains or shames or mistakes or some things in your past that you still got to carry around with you. And not only is God able, but he is willing to not only heal you, but to touch you today. Some of you need a touch from the Son of God today. I mean, he was on mission with this fierce freedom, and it's so beautiful. It makes me love Jesus so much for this. Which brings me to the point I want to sit in for a while, that Jesus was on mission with a fierce love. We talked about this last week, that when you're seeing Jesus and you're reading about Jesus, what we're watching is love manifested. It's God who is love manifested in human form. So all of his disruptive honesty that cut like a knife, or it was his playfulness with his friends, or even his fierceness, all of it was motivated by his love, by his fierce love that he had. Jesus lived behind enemy lines with a fierce love. And I want to challenge you guys to live this way today. I want to challenge you to live like Jesus. I don't know if you, to interpret, understand, recognize your life just like Jesus, that we need to understand him in context. I want to challenge you to understand your life in the proper context, that you would follow Jesus and relate to him the way that you were called to relate to him. Do you know you are behind enemy lines, child of God? Do you know that you are behind? This is not your home. You are not a citizen of this earth, but a citizen of heaven. You are behind enemy lines. And men and demonic forces and principalities and powers will try to separate you from your mission. They will. You are, and not only are you behind enemy lines, you are on mission. Like God has a mission for you to carry out, the furiously active and determined with a fierce love. I think like Jesus, we should have a fierce love. There's three ways that Jesus kind of demonstrated for us. We'll continue to study, but we need to apply this to ourselves, I think. Here's number one, that we need to have a fierce love for people. A fierce love for people. Now, most of you here would probably say, yeah, I love people. I love people. Some of you here would be honest and say, I hate people. Some of you would probably say that. I understand that, okay? But if you want to live your life and follow Jesus and live behind enemy lines and on mission, then we need to have a fierce love for people. We have to. If you look back on the story of the leper, that this leper said, Jesus, I know you're able, but are you willing? I'd like to pose that question to you because I know a lot of you love people. Oh, yeah, you love. I know you're able to, but will you? Will you? Will you love? Jesus was moved with compassion. What moves you? What, you know, whatever you're passionate about, you'll move towards. Amen, somebody? Whatever you are passionate about, you will move towards. You'll give energy to, time to, money to. If you're passionate about it, you will move towards that thing. Jesus was moved with compassion because of his fierce love for people. Look at Matthew chapter 9. It says, Jesus went through all the towns and the villages, teaching them in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. And look at this. When he saw the crowds, Jesus, I mean, so many people, crowds followed him, but it wasn't the crowds that, he didn't get excited about the crowds. He saw the faces in the crowds. And when he saw the faces, he said, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And then, check this out. Then he turns to his disciples and he says, do you guys see this? Hey, are you seeing what I'm seeing, guys? Are you seeing, or do you see not just the crowds, but do you see the faces? I need you to see the faces, God. Can you see the faces? Can you see that that's just not your job? Can you see that's just not your classroom? Can you see that that's just not your neighborhood? Jesus turns to his disciples and says, are you getting this? Are you seeing what I'm seeing? Not the crowds, not your job, but the faces. They're harassed, they're helpless. And he turns to them and he says, man, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. If we want to follow Jesus and live behind enemy lines on mission, then we need to have a fierce love for people. We need to see the faces and the hearts, and it needs to move us again with compassion, that we would move towards that to make a difference in this life for Jesus' name. Our Next Step classes, I would preach this all the time. I don't care about it. Some of you are new. You haven't been in Next Steps. I preach this all the time. I don't care. Our whole church is designed in this way to help connect you, put something in your life where you're making a difference. Because honestly, that's the best way I know how to pastor you. Because I don't have all the answers. I can't fix you. I can lead you towards knowing Jesus. He has the answers. He has the healing. He can fix you. I can't. But what I can do is put something in your life that is bigger than your problems. I can help you. I can help you kind of put some things in your life and in your hands and in your agenda that's actually bigger than your problems. When you actually do that, when you put some things in your life that are bigger than your problems, your problems begin to shrink. They begin to shrink, to actually be used by God to make a difference in people's lives. We need a fierce love for his people. If we want to live behind enemy lines and on mission like Jesus, not only that, but we need this one, a fierce love for what? For his house. Okay, I love this point. I know I'm a pastor and I have a, this is my heart, you guys. I love the church. I love you. We are in a culture that is trying to devalue and diminish the influence of the local church. We are living in a religious culture, in a religious climate that is trying to devalue and diminish the church, the body of Christ. That I even read a book recently by a very prominent speaker and author that was a great person, but incredibly wrong about what God's church is. I want to tell you, listen, watching a message online or a podcast or having people over your house and eating and praying for each is not church. It's not church. It's an expression of the church, but it is not the church. I think we need to get back to this place where we have a fierce love for God's house, that we put a value on God's house. We put a value on coming together as God's family, that there would be a value. It was for Jesus, that Jesus had a fierce love for his Father's house. Let me show it to you in John chapter 2. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found in the temple was like, there was their church. That's where they worshiped and prayed and learned and grew. That's all that stuff. In the temple, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and money changers seated at the tables. This is all new. That's not the way it was supposed to be. So it was supposed to be a place of worship and prayer, and it wasn't happening. There wasn't worship and prayer happening. It wasn't a place for the broken and the hurting to receive help. It wasn't a place where people can get close to God. It was something entirely different. And Jesus looked at the shenanigans that were happening in his Father's house, and something fierce happened. And it says that he made a weapon. Making a whip of cords, he drove all of them out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned the tables. Pause right there for a moment, because those are two sentences that you can gloss over real quick. And you can say, yeah, Jesus had a moment of anger and outburst and just blew up on some people. That's not what happened. This was not a moment of anger, a moment of outburst that you can justify your anger problem, okay? This was planned, sustained aggression. Read it again. Read it again, you know, in the proper timeline. Making a whip of cords. Where did he find the cords? I don't know. He had to go look for them. He went and found some cords, had the patience to sit down and make a whip. Okay, so this is a planned, sustained, fierce aggression that he's seeing this disdain of his Father's house, and he gets that whip and he drives out the animals, the money changers, he creates a stampede. Jesus creates a stampede in the temple. And then he says he overthrows the money changers' table, so there's money all over the ground. If there's money all over the ground, what are you going to do? You're going to jump on it, aren't you? Especially if that's your money. You're the money. You're the person extorting people. You're going to jump on that money. That's your business. No one did that. They all ran for their life, right? Okay, so this is our Jesus, you guys. This is our Jesus. It is fierce love for his Father's house, all right? This cannot be that passive, weak, skinny, scrawny, pacifist. There ain't no pacifist doing this, causing a stampede. You know, people probably left there with welts on their body, all right? Is this the Jesus we know? Is this the Jesus that we have a relationship with? Is this the Jesus we sing to in our worship songs? There was a worship song a while ago, an old one that said, like a rose trampled on the ground. Do you remember that? Oh, helpless Jesus, helpless little rose, trampled on the ground, so lovely, so peaceful, pacifist, vegetarian, kind of, you know, that Jesus. Oh, no, that's not Jesus. That's Gandhi. That's not Jesus. Can you imagine Gandhi or Buddha pulling this off? I don't think so. This is our fierce Jesus, okay? He had a fierce love for his Father's house. And then it says his disciples, they remembered something at this. It says his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. You know what zeal means? Zeal is excitement of mind, fervor of spirit, a fierceness for justice. Jesus is fierce. Yeah, he can be playful, he's honest, he's humble, he's meek, he's all those things, but there are parts of Jesus' personality that we need to rediscover and reconnect to. That this Jesus, the real Jesus, is fierce. Sure, he's soft. Sure, absolutely, he's humble. But we have a man on mission behind enemy lines. And lastly, what we need to learn, not that we need to have a fierce love for people, we need to kind of get back to this fierce love for a Father's house, but we need to have a fierce love for Jesus, church. A fierce love. Sadly, what most Christians experience in their Christian life is this. Try harder, feel worse. Sadly, what some of you here today, that's been your Christian life, your Christian experience. Try harder, feel worse. You try hard for a little bit, but then you get into a slump. You feel bad. Separate yourself. But then you kind of crawl yourself out of that hole a little bit, and you try hard again. Then you get into a slump. You feel worse. And maybe that's been your rhythm of Christian life for some of you. Just trying hard, slumping, coming back. I don't know how many times you've repeated that. Maybe that's been your rhythm. Christianity is not about self-transformation. It's his transformation in us as he lives through us. Inside out transformation. You know how that's accomplished? Not by knowing more or by doing more. Just love Jesus, the real Jesus. Like, let him be himself with you. Let him live through you, not the two-dimensional figure that we've created in our minds or by religion, but let the real Jesus, like, connect to, love the real Jesus. Allow his life to fill yours. And the reality is, you guys, that Jesus has no intention of making you whole apart from the moment-to-moment presence of his life in your life. Some of you need to hear that, okay? Jesus has no intention. He's not your Santa Claus, your wish machine. He's not supposed to be this God you just check in with. He wanted to live inside of you, change you from the inside out, and all you need to do is love him. I love the fierce intention of Paul. And I'll close with this scripture in Romans chapter 8. Listen to his fierceness. Paul says, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither present nor future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, he said that because there are going to be things in this world that will try to separate you from the love of God. The devil doesn't care if you do more. The devil don't care if you know more. The devil wants to keep you away from loving Jesus. So there's going to be things in your life, and for some of you, it's you know, pain, suffering, challenges seek to separate you from the love of God. Be careful how you interpret your pain. Be careful how you interpret that season of suffering. Oh, God must, why would God, like Mary and Martha and that ignited that fierce war horse snort of anger to Jesus. Be careful how you interpret your pain and your suffering. It seeks to separate you from the love of God. People will. Principalities and spiritual forces will. Finances will. Economies will. Everything will try to separate you from the most important relationship. Not knowing, not doing, loving Jesus. And we have to just get to this point that Paul got to, that we would have a fierce love. Recognize I'm behind enemy lines, I'm on mission, and I have a fierce love for Jesus, and there is nothing and no one that can ever separate me, no angel, nor demon, nor financial calamity, nor suffering, nor pain. Nothing will separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, my Lord. That is a fierce love that is needed to keep this relationship strong. Come on, let's pray together, church.